Did everybody watch the Super Bowl on Sunday?
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, for those of you who don't know, I'm a Patriots fan. I am. I love, no, not now. I was there pre-Brady. But if anybody's watching the Super Bowl, if you're a Patriots fan, you were definitely confused the first three quarters of the game. I know I was. I was watching Tom Brady, and I was like, this is not the Tom Brady that I know. The last 15 years that I've watched him. I was watching our defense, who's the number one defense in the NFL. And they did not look like the number one defense in the NFL. I was watching Julian Edelman and Malcolm Mitchell and the Patriots wide receivers drop passes that all season they would have caught. But they were just a few inches past their arm's reach. As a Patriots fan, I was so confused. I was like, what is going on in this game? Nothing's going right. Our field goal kicker, who hasn't missed an extra point all year, missed an extra point. It seemed like everything that could have gone wrong was going wrong for me and the Patriots. Yes, I'm part of the team. It got so bad, they were down 25 points. 25 points, and...
She's upset about
the game. She's upset about the game. It's okay. I'll get there. They actually won the game, if you didn't know. But 25 points, right? 25 points. In fact, with 8 minutes and 26 seconds left in the fourth quarter, the chances for the Patriots to win the game was a 0.4% chance. In other words, for the Falcons to win the game, the Falcons had a 99.6% chance to win the game at that point, with 8 minutes left in the fourth quarter. In other words, here's a fraction. For these percentages, fractions. The fraction, if they played that scenario 250 times, the Falcons would have won 249 games. The Patriots would have won once. That was the time. So, Katie, they won the game. All right. You don't have to freak out. That's just crazy. You can't write a script like that. But let me tell you, the script that we're going to read tonight is better than that. This script, the chances for this to happen was 100% guaranteed to fail, was not going to work. The most powerful kingdom on the planet at the time, you're not going to escape from slavery from them. There's much more confusion in this story than there was for Patriots fans on Sunday. There's much more at stake in this story. There's much more on the line. The odds are less than they were for the Super Bowl. So if you loved the Super Bowl on Sunday, and I did, let me tell you, the passage we're looking at tonight, you will love even more. This is better than a Super Bowl. This is crazy. So, just to recap, Andy preached on Exodus 5, or Exodus 3 last week. You guys, famous story, God, Moses, burning bush, right? Big stuff happening. So after that, God tells Moses, you're going to go and set the people free from the land of Egypt. And he shows Moses all these cool signs, like his stick just turns into a snake. And Moses puts his hand in his jacket and he pulls it back out and it's like, ghostly, and then he puts it back in, and it's healed again. God's showing him all these sweet signs. Moses is still like, but God, is this going to happen? Are you going to do this? And he brings Aaron along, Moses' brother. They go to the elders of the Hebrew people, and they're like, look, our God appeared to Moses. He's going to rescue us. So Moses, the elders are like, no way, this is great. They start worshiping God. They're all hyped. Moses and Aaron, with a little bit of swagger, they come marching up to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Pharaoh, let my people go. And very quickly, Pharaoh goes, yeah, right. And he says, no. Moses asks again in a different way. And then Pharaoh actually gets angry and he says to him, you know what? For trying to leave, I'm going to double the work. I'm going to make things even harder on you guys. So what he does is he takes straw away from their brick making. So to explain that, you need it to make bricks, they would take the clay from the riverbank and then clump it together. And if you added straw to it, it would make it more sturdy. So then they could use those bricks to then make pyramids or buildings, whatever they had to do. Pharaoh takes away the straw, so now their job is basically impossible at this point. You can't make bricks. It's like trying to pay bills without money. Right? Like, you just can't do it. It doesn't make sense. Or using a pen with no ink in it. So that's what Pharaoh is setting them up for. And then he says, and if you don't do the work that I'm telling you to do, then I'm going to beat you and I'm going to punish you even more. That's what's going on. I just wanted to recap, bring you guys up to speed. So it's on your outline. Exodus chapter 5, and we'll pick it up here, starting at verse 15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." And they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you haven't delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, from whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's just pray for a moment. God, thank you for your word tonight. God, thank you that you are the same God in this story that you are today. You don't change. You don't change your mind. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, help us to see who you are from this passage. Help us to learn from the people of Israel and how you interacted with them. Bless our time, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So 3 points on your outline, they're there. First point, we're going to look at Israel's confusion. The second point, We're going to see how the I am says I will. And then the third point, the Lord puts the team on his back. First point, Israel's confusion. I mean, how don't you see their confusion at this point? Look at verse 15. They don't understand why Pharaoh is treating them this way. I'll read it. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this?" Like, Pharaoh, we've been working for so many years, 400 years at this point. We have a deal. We're your slaves. You're our ruler. Like, we're just doing our job. Why are you up in the ante here? What's the deal? Why are you being so harsh? They're confused. Or verse 16. Look at verse 16. "No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.'" And they're just confused. Pharaoh, we don't get that. How are we supposed to do this? They're confused about Pharaoh and how harsh he's being. They're confused about, well, how do we actually do this? We can't make bricks without straw. Like, we just can't do it. But I think what they're more confused with is, where is God? Notice at the end, when they come to Moses, check it out in verse 19. "Then the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, 'You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day.' And they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, 'The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" They're confused. God, I thought you were going to rescue us. I thought Moses going to Pharaoh was going to say, "Let the people go," and we were going to go. This doesn't look like rescuing. And then how the Lord, then, or Moses then goes to the Lord in verse 22. "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me?'" Notice all the why questions. They're so confused. Verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done only evil, and you haven't done squat." Let me translate what Moses is saying. I mean, I think the Bible says it a little nicer. But let me translate. God, what the hell are you doing? Where are you? Do you even exist? Are you real? I did what you told me to do, and only things got worse. Who the hell are you? Where are you at? You're all talk. Your plans suck, God. They don't work. They only make things worse. Does that sound like you at all? Yeah, that's me often. So what's the point? I don't want to spend too much time on this one, but I think what we recognize, guys, is that when God is doing a good work, things will get worse before they get better. Like, God's going to rescue them. We know the end of the story. But don't things get worse right now? They don't really look much better than they were before. So I think a point that we can learn from God's word is that when the Lord is up to something, when he's doing something, things will initially look worse before they get better. It's kind of like for me, when I was in college, I became a Christian my freshman year. And I really wanted to grow in my relationship with God. I wanted to love God more. I wanted to engage with the Christian fellowship more. I wanted to have closer relationships with people. I wanted to turn from my old ways of partying and sleeping around and drugs and alcohol. And I wanted to start living for God. But the group of friends I had was always pulling me away from the Lord. Constantly. Knocking on my dorm room. "Yo, T, let's pregame. Let's go, baby." So how was I going to live for God if I had this whole other army of people pulling me this way, away from him? So how did things get better before, or how did things get worse before they got better? I became a loser. Friends just stopped hitting me up. Nobody wanted to hang out with me. When I was out with people, I would always talk to them about Jesus. They're like, why aren't you drinking? Well, I'm on this like new thing. Like, I'm a Christian. So like, I don't know. I just know I'm not supposed to do this. This just ain't right. I didn't grow up in the church. I just didn't know much at all. So I was just telling them, I don't know. I'm not supposed to do this. Like, I knew I was trying to live for God. I was honoring him, but people weren't having it. And really quickly, guys, things got worse for me before they got better. I was asking God to give me deeper relationships and deeper friendships, Christ-centered relationships, but I had no friends at one point because I wasn't like in with the Christian group like you guys. And I was losing all my other friends in my BC life. So I was just in the middle, like, I got no friends. Nobody cares about me. Nobody even wants me around. Things got worse before they got better. It just seems like that's how the Lord does things. So maybe you're in a place right now where you're just confused. You don't understand what your purpose is in life. Maybe you just don't understand, God, what are you doing to our country? Maybe you have conflict with your mom and dad and your family dynamics are just not healthy. You're like, God, why is this so hard? Why is this the family that you gave me? Or maybe it's, God, why am I single? I want to be in a relationship. I see the love movies. I hear the love songs and I want that. But I'm single. And I feel like you're just rubbing it in. This doesn't make any sense. This sucks. Your plans suck for me, God. Or maybe you have some friends here at college, or you thought they were friends, and really they're not. And you often feel alone. You don't have a purpose. Just to encourage you, when God is at work, things will get worse before they get better. Let's go to the second point. The I am says I will. Whoa. I get chills thinking about this. Starting at chapter 6, verse 1. So in the midst of their confusion, they don't understand what's going on. What does the Lord do? Verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses. Verse 2. God spoke to Moses. You know what God does when we are confused and don't understand what's going on? He's not just like, hey, figure it out. He's not distant, just telling us to come up with something. But he speaks. That's amazing that God even cares. He would be totally right to just say, figure it out. But he speaks. But what's important is, what does he say? What does he speak about? There's three things. You want to write them down. The first thing he says is who he is. Who he is. The second thing he says is what he has done. And then the third thing is what he will do. So who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. First one. I mean, did you guys see it? Check out verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Look at verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. Check out verse 8. The end. I will give to you for a possession. I am the Lord. In God's little speech to Moses, he repeats three times, just in case Moses forgot, guess who's the boss? Guess who's the Lord? It's me. Just so you know who's speaking. I mean, it's just like anything. If say, Derek says, hey guys, no classes tomorrow, snowstorm. We're like, okay, Derek, whatever. Okay. What if the president of the university comes walking in, says, hey guys, no classes tomorrow, school's canceled. We're going to throw a party right now. I mean, I'm done. We're like, yeah, let's go. No classes, right? So what do we learn is that what the depending on the person's identity and their status, their words carry much more weight. So Derek's words, no offense, Steve, aren't as weighty as the president of the university. So when the Lord says, hey guys, I am the Lord, he's reminding us of who is saying these things. Andy touched on it last week, but who is the Lord? The word Lord there, in your guys' printout, I'm not sure why, but they did capital L, lowercase r, or O-R-D, but it should be capitals all the way, capital L-O-R-D, Lord. What does that mean? It's what God said to Moses last week when Andy preached on it. I am who I am. So when you see the word Lord in all caps, it's like 6,000 times or so in the Old Testament. It means you could also put I am in there. So I am or Lord or Yahweh is who God is. It's his name. So when God says I am who I am, Andy, again, touched on it last week, but he is telling us, I'm not contingent on anything. I'm the creator, sustainer, ruler, captain, overseer. I don't need anyone or anything. I'm outside of time. I'm outside of space. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. This is who the Lord is. He's reminding us, I own everything. Nothing happens without my permission. So when Moses is saying these things, we got to remember who is saying it. Or when the Lord is saying these things, we got to remember who's saying it. So that's the first one. He reminds us of who he is. The second thing is he reminds us of what he's done. Notice verse 3. Look at it on your outline. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So the Lord's saying, he's like, I started this thing. I initiated this covenant. Verse 3, as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So God's been revealing himself more to them. There's a personal relationship now. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. And verse 5, and I have remembered my covenant. So God is reminding them, guys, I appeared to you. I started this whole thing. I revealed myself to you. I established the covenant, and I remembered it. And then he tells them what he will do. Verses 6 through 8. Notice verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the hands of under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. When the I am, or when the Lord, the King of everything, says, I will do this, it's a guarantee. It's happening. Because he has all the power. He can do whatever he wants. What does this mean? What's the point? Guys, when God says something, you can bank your whole life on it. Everything you have, everything that you are, you can bank on it. One of the Christian rapper I listen to, KB, and his song Undefeated, so good. You got to listen to it. He has this one line. He goes, well, he's like speaking as if he's speaking on the Lord's behalf. So this is like the Lord saying. He goes, who do you think that you are? When I tell y'all that I run things, y'all better believe me. I spin the earth on my finger like a round ball. I'm a globetrotter. It's easy. He's just a boss. That's who the Lord is. That's who the Lord is. Another line in that song, he goes, if you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. I told Saturn that. It's so funny. Like, that's who the Lord is. He's like, yeah, put a ring on that. Like, I own everything. Nobody tells me what to do. I do what I please. I have my way. When I say something, it happens. No ands, ifs, or buts. So when the Lord says, I will redeem you, I will rescue you, I will save you, I'll give you the land, I'm going to bring you to glory. When God says that, we can bank everything on it. So trust the Lord. How does this apply for us now? Well, guys, on this side of the cross, Jesus came and he atoned for all of our sins. So, if you feel like you have beef with God still, Jesus is telling you tonight, beef is done. I took the beef. Your debt that you owe God, it's paid for. Will you believe him? Will you take God at his word? If you're confused and you're like, why is God not speaking to us? I want God to speak to me. Well, guess what? He has. There's a whole book for you. So one thing that frustrates me more than anything, I do this myself, is when I'm complaining about not understanding things and I'm like, where is God? And I'm freaking out, throwing my little temper tantrum. Why don't you speak to me, God? And then my Bible's sitting on my desk, closed. I'm a hypocrite. I'm throwing a temper tantrum and the answer is right here. I'm not doing anything about it. So God has spoken. Guys, let's take him at his word. Got the whole Bible. So just to close here, we'll move to the last point. God puts the team on his back. God puts the team on his back. So after the Lord reminds Moses who he is, what he's done, and what he will do, how do the people respond to that? You would think they'd be like, dang, man, all right, cool. Lord's got us. He just listed like 10 I wills. We're ready to roll. We can trust him. We got this. Well, that's not necessarily what happens. Notice verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They didn't believe him. When I wrestled in high school, and one thing that was my goal in every match to do was to break my opponent. So what it was like there was a point in the match where you would be taking a guy, you would be dominating him so much that he just started to flop over and give up. It was, you know, I could watch a wrestling match, Dantes, you probably can too, and I could watch a match and I could see when a guy gets broke. And then everyone that's around the match is like, he's broke, take it to him now. What you do is you break his will to even compete anymore. He doesn't want to be on the mat. And taking him down is so easy because he's just like, whatever, man, I just don't care. And things get easy. As I know it sounds harsh, but as a competitor, that was like what you wanted to do. You wanted to break the opponent's will. At this point, the people of Israel are broke. Pharaoh and the Egyptians have pummeled them. So no matter what God says, they're broke. I mean, that guy, when I'm wrestling him, he's broke. No matter what his coach is saying, you can do it. Get back up. Like, let's go. You got this. He's not listening to anything. He's broke. Spirit's broke. Done. He gave up. That's where the people of Israel are at this point. They're so pummeled and humiliated. They ain't getting back up. And then notice what happens. Look at verse 12. Their doubt rubs off onto Moses then. Their brokenness. Verse 12, but Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How is Pharaoh going to listen? So now Moses is saying to himself, shoot, man, like they don't believe. The people that I'm coming to rescue don't even believe this. I don't believe it now. But what is so cool is in verses 11 and verse 13, what the Lord does. So after the people of Israel are doubting, look at what happens in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel out of this land." And then Moses doubts in verse 12. Look at verse 13. "But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." What's the point? God does not let their doubt and disbelief stop him from doing what he wants. It doesn't work. The people of Israel are doubting, and God still says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh. It's all right. Plan's moving forward. Go." Moses starts to doubt. The Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to carry you, and we're going to do this thing." God puts the team on his back. So maybe you're here and you have a broken spirit from harsh slavery, from whatever it might be. And you're like, "You know, I just can't trust God again. I can't turn back around. I can't trust somebody that I don't know." Well, let me tell you, whether you believe in him or not, God's not going to be stopped. And for somebody like me who often doubts the Lord, it is so refreshing to know that God will not stop even though I don't believe him. God will put me on his back and carry me. I mean, the people of Israel get after, I mean, well, once the Red Sea is parted and they come through and the Egyptians are drowned, they can't even believe it. They're like, "We didn't even believe this would happen. We didn't do anything and we didn't even believe it would happen." And here they are. So I think what's the point is that God will not be stopped, whether you're with him or against him. He is the Lord. He does whatever he pleases. So friend, if you're a doubter, take heart. God won't withhold his promises from you. He'll carry you just like he did to Moses and the people of Israel. He'll put the team on his back. He always has and he always will. Let's pray. Worship team will come up for a few songs. God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our confusion and our doubts and our unbelief, that you speak. You remind us of who you are. You remind us of what you've done. And you tell us what you're going to do. You map it all out for us. God, thank you that even then when we still doubt and we still have unbelief, that you just put us on your back and you move forward with the plans. You're not thwarted by our disbelief. We can't hold you back. We're not powerful enough. God, thank you that that is true. So, Father, we do pray that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks for our time. Would we worship you this week? In Jesus' name, amen.